It's very interesting to me that churches throughout the land, liberal churches, have had drama after drama portraying Judas Iscariot as a hero. Not as a betrayer, but as a hero. One who was very sincere and very earnest and very devoted to Christ and his cause, but he was greatly misunderstood. And the foundation for that comes from an essay by Thomas de Quincey, and he lived in the era of the Napoleonic era. That was when he lived. And his essay reflects his own life in many a way. Thomas de Quincey disappeared when he was a very young man. He was a prodigal son, and his parents had difficulty finding him. They did finally find him, and they induced him to go to Oxford University, where he spent 5 years but never earned a degree. He chose this and chose that, what he wanted to study, and he lived in an era of some greats in literary fame, and he imbibed of them, you can tell by his writings. But this was his line of reasoning. Now, he became an addict to opium while he was in Oxford University, and this habit almost destroyed his life. He never was freed from it. And he said that the reason that Judas betrayed Jesus was because Judas was impatient about Jesus setting up his kingdom. He just couldn't wait any longer. And the reason he betrayed him was to force his hand that he would have to set up his kingdom. And he wouldn't have betrayed him except he had perfect faith that the Lord had power enough to do it and throw off the yoke of Rome and all of the opposition. And then he goes on to say that he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a slave in the Roman economy. It wasn't for money, in other words. We can say with the poet now as of old, man by himself is priced for 30 pieces. Judas sold himself, not Christ. And then in the garden, when he came to identify him, he identified him with a supreme token of affection, a kiss to show how much he loved him. And then when the plan miscarried, what happened? Well, Judas felt so badly that when the plan miscarried, he went out and committed suicide. Now, those are the six arguments that Thomas de Quincey gives for Judas Iscariot being a hero for Christians to follow. But the Word of God, when we open it, we find an entirely different story. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? It were better for this man had he not been born. The Son of Man will be betrayed, as it said of him. Yes, but he said, woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. He said, the son of perdition, when he's on his knees in that great intercessory prayer, he says, I've lost none of those that you've given me except the son of perdition. Now, these are the statements about Judas in the Word of God. Now, I want to follow this illustration from literature with one from biology. And I think it bears something that's a warning to every one of us in this room. There is a certain caterpillar that becomes a beautiful butterfly. You think of the imperial butterfly with its beautiful colors and its largeness and size. But you know, some of those caterpillars do not become butterflies. There's an enemy fly that stings some of those caterpillars and leaves in them an egg that becomes a larva or a grub. And that grub feeds on the butterfly forming elements in the caterpillar. And that caterpillar suffers no pain, is not conscious of anything wrong, but it dies a caterpillar. It never becomes a butterfly to spread its wings in toward God's glorious heaven in the sunlight. And it seems that there are some people like this that can be exposed to the brightest light of the gospel, maybe a godly father and a praying mother, and those who would weep over their lost condition, and they can recite the gospel for you, and they could give you the Romans Road, they could give you the story of Nicodemus when Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." They can tell you four things God wants every man to know. They could go through it all, but being exposed to all the light there is in the gospel, nothing penetrates. Nothing is received. They rebel against it all. Now, I want this morning to just have an open mind as you listen, if you will, to one, Judas Iscariot, 1 year before he betrayed Jesus. Then 1 week before he betrayed Jesus. And then we will watch him in the closing scenes, the last days of the betrayal. We go back, if we will, to the 6th chapter of John's Gospel and look at Judas Iscariot with the other disciples in the 6th chapter of John. Everybody here this morning, I think, would like to know, can God forgive sin? And if so, how does he do it? That's a good question. Can God forgive sin? And if so, how can he do it? Now, George Bernard Shaw, another man of great literary ability in England, said he did not believe in the substitutionary atonement. He believed in vicarious suffering, like Livingston would go to Africa and risk his own life for those people. He would believe in vicarious suffering. You can suffer with and for another person. But he did not believe that Jesus was our substitute on the cross. I would cite another. Socrates said, "Oh, Plato. He said, "It may be that God can forgive deliberate sin, but how? I cannot tell you how." It may be that God can forgive deliberate sin, but how? I cannot tell you how. Now, Judas Iscariot, in the 6th chapter of John, heard Jesus when he was telling them how God can forgive sin. And he is ready to tell everyone here this morning and anyone who listens to my voice over the radio. And if you don't accept Jesus' teaching in this, it may be that you will go to your own place. It may be you'll be a son of perdition. It may be that one will have to say of you, "Woe is the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Jesus put himself in the Passover feast. Those of you that remember my first sermon in this pulpit as a candidate in 1939, in October, I used this illustration in full bloom in order that you might know what you had to look at and what you were going to have to listen to. I came under no pretense. Jesus put himself into the Passover feast. And he said, "Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye shall have no part with me." Many of his disciples said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Then some of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They didn't go away from Jesus' teaching like you hear people talk today. They went away from Jesus Christ. There are people who think they're Christians who go away from his teaching. They don't. They go away from Jesus Christ. Paul wrote the Ephesians, "Ye have not so learned Christ." He's both the lesson and the life. Amen. Both the lesson and the life. And from this time, many of his disciples went back and they walked no more with him. And then Jesus looked out at them as the crowds had thinned out. And he turned to his disciples and he said, "Will ye also go away?" And Peter said unto him, that self-appointed spokesman, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Peter accepted Jesus as a substitute sin bearer in the place of the Passover lamb. And then when Peter said this, Jesus looked at them and said, in the latter part, down in the 60th verse and on, he says, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Now, this was a year, this was the Passover, a year before Judas betrayed Jesus. That was a whole year ahead. May I say to you, as you look into Pilgrim's Progress, you find Christian lying for 3 days in the dungeon with a giant despair and hopeful. Why 3 days? The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Follow me. Christian with hopeful, lying in the dungeon of the giant despair for 3 days, and suddenly Christian remembers he has a key in his pocket. And he reaches for his key, and he finds that this key will turn the lock on the dungeon, and they escaped the dungeon of the giant despair. John Bunyan was trying to tell you and me, the key to life is the cross. It's the key of David. It is the key of the cross. And without this, Socrates would have never had an answer how God can forgive deliberate sin. Poor George Bernard Shaw, who died without ever changing his mind, so far as is known about this, never found any substitute. And yet, to be honest to the man, and this shows you the difference between a man who believes in Jesus as a Savior and one who believes in Jesus as a teacher. George Bernard Shaw says, "I'm not any more of a Christian," he says, "than was Pontius Pilate." But he said, "I must acknowledge that no one ever lived that left the world any better example or any better teaching by which it might get itself out of the trouble it suffers today." Accepted him heroically as a teacher, as an example, but rejected him as a Savior. Beloved, we have so much Christless Christianity today that it's pathetic. That was 1 year. Now we come down to the 12th chapter, and we find we're now with him not a year, but we're now 1 week before Christ dies for our sins. 1 week before, in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel. And when you turn there and look, you're going to find that they were anointing Jesus. And you know, this man Judas was with those people who say, tithes and offerings. Just look at all of the money that people are wasting, giving to the church. They ought to give that to foreign missions, or they ought to give that to the poor. Why bring all of that money into the church? You remember it was Judas that said there in the 12th chapter of John when Jesus was anointed. He said, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and bore the bag and what was put therein. You see, it isn't very much of a step to go from a hypocrite. He'd been a hypocrite for 1 year that we know of, playing the role of a Christian, playing the role of a follower of Christ, playing the role for a year. It's very easy to go from that to being a thief. Another hypocrites, hypocrite means one playing the role of. That's what it means. And so we find him now in the 12th chapter where he's now criticizing the waste of the anointment on Jesus. Why was this? And what did Jesus say? He said, "Leave her alone. She hath done what she could." And that's all he expects of you. She has done what she could. All right. Now we find him in the... This is 1 week before the betrayal. he is now a thief. He's a hypocrite and a thief. You know, a hypocrite has absolutely no respect for morals or ethics. A hypocrite is one who is trying to make a front before men. And he is absolutely without conscience before God. And thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. These are commands of God. And when we have one who plays the role of a Christian, he's going to be a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's going to be a sheep in wolf's clothing, one or the other. And we find here Judas is condemning himself. In this week before, well, when we look upon this for a moment, we only ask ourselves the question, how on earth could this one follow Jesus into Gethsemane? How could he possibly listen to him in prayer? How could he possibly listen to his teaching when he had seen him raise the dead? He'd seen him perform miracles. There was nothing that Jesus had said or done that this man couldn't have been a witness to. Now, I want to stop at this point and tell you why. For the same reason, anyone who hears the gospel and goes to hell never had an intellectual problem. Nobody that ever heard the gospel, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, as Paul told the Corinthians, this is the gospel which I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried and raised again the third day. And in the Galatian epistle that we've just finished studying, Galatians 1:12, he said, I received it, this gospel, I received it not of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words now, we have Judas not suffering from head trouble, but it was his heart that was bad. Like Jesus said, you remember, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. I've been in what was called intellectual circles, and do you know there is nothing that defies reason as much as sin? You can't explain why an alcoholic continues to be an alcoholic, how he turns his back on a paragon of virtue and a wife to pick up one who's a rag and bone and bunch of hair. You can't explain why Thomas De Quincey let this habit of opium destroy his whole life and die with it in its clutches. You can't explain why the kleptomaniac keeps on stealing, though caught and disgraced again and again. Sin defies reason. Sin can be cured not with the head of reason. Reason has to fall upon its knees to worship. It has to spread its wings in faith. No man comes unto God, we read in the book of Hebrews, he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I wanted to make this point strong. According to Jesus, you or no one listening over this radio has any intellectual problem with getting saved. It's a heart problem, not a head problem. Let's keep it straight. All right? Let's take the closing scenes now, as we have touched the highlights of the year before and the week before. All right, where does Judas choose when he goes to the priest? What does he accept as a bribe? 30 pieces of silver, which is the price of a slave. This in itself was an insult. He had been following Jesus around for 2 or 3 years and listening to him, and he considered him not worth any more than a slave. In the second place, what place did he choose to betray him? He chose that garden of prayer that we sing about. It's rather interesting, isn't it? Some of you have been in Colorado Springs, in the Garden of the Gods. We're told that That was a place where when the Indian tribes fought one against another, if the tribe that was being pursued found refuge in the Garden of the Gods, surrounded in a semicircle by those great red stones lifting their heads, that if a tribe reached the Garden of the Gods, the enemy tribe never dared to venture in for fear the Indians' gods would take arms against the pursuers and destroy them. But you know there's some places and some things that are never sacred to those with a wicked heart. The place of prayer wasn't sacred to Judas. He could have betrayed him any place, but not there. You remember, don't you, in the Passover scene, where again he was having the Last Supper with his disciples. And they said, "One of you shall betray me." And they said, all of them said, "Lord, is it I?" Here's Judas, thought he was all covered up, you know. And they all said with one accord, "Lord, is it I?" And he said, "He it is to whom I shall give the sop." He said, "Who shall dip with me with a sop?" And when he came to Judas, he dipped into the sop with him. And I read, Judas went immediately out, and it was night. And it was then and then only Jesus could say, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He went out, and he had to go out to plot and plan to get together with that little group of soldiers. And so we have the flash of the Roman torches in the darkness of the night. And Judas Iscariot goes out and leads them in and goes up and imparts a kiss to the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, "Friend, why comest thou thus?" This has been called the last pleading of love. "Friend, why comest thou thus?" But he kept coming, and he imparted the kiss. And he saw his Lord led away as a criminal. And then when he went back and tried to reverse his bargain with the priest, they told him, "Be that unto you." And he threw the coins down on the pavement. My, the ring of the coins on the pavement must have been a ring that went through his soul that's still echoing from eternity in the soul of this poor, dark, and benighted soul. And then when Judas repented himself, I want you to note this. This is a reflexive. It's the subject acting upon itself. Judas repented himself. This means, look what my sins have brought to me. Look what they brought on me. Look how I'm suffering for all of this. It never occurred to him what he had brought on the Son of God or the disgrace he had been to God. Shall we liken it unto West Point? West Point has those high arches where they have many heroes with a shield and their sword there in the high arches at West Point. But there is one of those that's empty. The niche is empty. It one time had a place, but it had been removed. That shield had been removed, and it had been chiseled out. And that was none other than Benedict Arnold. For some infraction that was very small of military duty, George Washington had to correct Benedict Arnold. And his pride was such that he had what we call today a slow burn the rest of his life. And when the time came, he came out of hiding and turned out to be Benedict Arnold, a betrayer of his country. And we have an example in Judas Iscariot, I think one of the greatest examples of warning to anyone who has heard the gospel again and again and again and said, not tonight, not today. Yea, I'll hear thee again on this matter. And you remember when Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, and I close with this, in the latter part of the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew. And he had been setting forth God as the Creator God, and then God as the Governor God, and then God as the Father God. And then he came, and God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whom he hath raised from the dead. And when they heard of the Anastasis, the resurrection, some said, you remember, some mocked. Some said, we'll hear thee again on this matter. Howbeit, some believed. I've heard shallow preaching and teaching that Paul failed on Mars Hill, that he exploded a few intellectual firecrackers out of his depth of philosophy. Oh, such foolish talk, preaching and teaching. He had the same result on Mars Hill that I've had many, many, many times. One, some mocked. I've seen them sit in these pews and mock, make signs to each other, expressions on their face. I've seen it. There's nothing new about that. You don't have to go into ancient literature. Again, I've seen them so under conviction they have to hold on to the seats during the invitation after a gospel message. Nothing new about those who say, we'll hear thee again on this matter. Howbeit, some believed. He had the same threefold result on Mars Hill when he presented, one, the Creator God, two, the Governor God, three, we're his offspring, the Father God, four, the Judge God. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Do you know him as your Savior? Shall we bow for prayer? Heavenly Father, we ask the Holy Spirit perform his office work, and that we may now realize we stand before him, and we either accept him or reject him. We are either for him or against him. And with Judas Iscariot as an example, may every lost sinner take heed, we pray in Jesus' name.